We are here to worship God this morning. It is the Lord's Day, and it's our privilege to come before Him, to bring Him our praise. It's our delight and our duty. So we're glad to be here this morning. That's a great purpose. Hear this call to worship from God's Word. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And so we bring Him our praise as we sing together hymn number 302, Lord of the worlds above. And we're singing to Him, to His praise. We're singing about His presence with us as we worship Him together. Hymn number 302. Together. We also thank You for Your great love to us expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His great sacrifice. And we thank You that through Him we have access to You, and You hear our prayers and You receive our praise. And through Jesus You give us blessings. And so make us mindful of those blessings, thankful for them, and give us hearts to praise You for Your goodness and grace to us. Even this day, this Lord's Day, bless Your people then, receive our praise, be glorified among us, and may Jesus Christ be known to us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll read the Word of God from the book of Revelation in chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at this portion of God's Word and the seven letters to the churches, and we're not going to look at it carefully this morning, but just to read the last letter because of what it tells us about the Lord Jesus and his desire for fellowship with us. And so Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May we understand this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present and walks among his churches, is here with us today, and he desires our fellowship as a church and as individual believers. And he says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." How the Lord Jesus desires our fellowship. We sing of his mercies to us from hymn number 544, hymn number 544. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear.
Oh,
Now, through our Lord Jesus Christ, let us go together to our great God who loves us. Let's go to Him together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of addressing you, coming before your throne of grace. We come as very needy people. We have sins that need to be forgiven. We have temptations that need to be borne and trials that need strength to bear. We have all of these needs, and we come to you this morning with our perplexities and with our problems and with all that we are. We come to you and pray that we might know the riches of your grace to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ you're able to meet every need. You have riches and glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that we might draw near to you through him and receive from you the abundance of blessing that you have prepared for us. We thank you, too, that in meeting every one of those needs, you show us again and again how rich you are, how great you are, how full of compassion, how full of omnipotence. All of your virtues, all of your attributes come to us through Jesus to meet those needs, and we're thankful for that even this morning once again. We thank you, too, that you have given to us in this world opportunities to serve you, and we pray that we might take advantage of those opportunities. We pray that you might open doors for us. We pray that we might have many opportunities and many occasions during this week to come to speak of Jesus and to tell the gospel. And we pray that there might be those who will come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because you have made use of us. We pray for our nation this day during these very difficult days. Not only are we experiencing such a downturn in terms of morality, in terms of spirituality, but we're also experiencing great conflicts and heartaches because of tragedies everywhere. And we pray that you might boost our spirits, and we pray that you might give to us much confidence in you. And during these days, may we look to you for your help, and may we seek your grace to bring us through all the difficulties that we experience, even as a nation. But most of all, we need to be revived. We pray that you will revive your churches and revive us here this morning, and revive every individual heart and every believing soul. And may this church experience the reviving work of your Spirit, that you will be greatly glorified and the Lord Jesus Christ greatly exalted. We think about this little village in which we sit right now and how many there are around us who do not know the Lord Jesus and who do not care to worship with us. We pray that you will change that. We pray that you might bring many savingly to Jesus, using us in the process, using our church to that end. Do great things then, we pray, for your great glory. And on this Lord's Day, bring blessing to your people. And we thank you as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 132, a hymn of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Wondrous King, all glorious, sovereign Lord, victorious. We bring praise to our Lord Jesus Christ together. 132.
Thank you.
Matthew 24, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And God bless his word to us this morning, and to that end, let us pray. Gracious Father, we are glad that your word is open before us. Your word is truth, and we have the need to understand it and make application of it to our lives, and we pray that you might help us to do that by your Holy Spirit among us today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in a time where this world is unusually troubled. There are forces of evil that are raging against us all around the world, and almost weekly we hear reports of terrorist attacks and shootings and all kinds of things that are very distressing. And sometimes it's good for us as a church and as a people of God to consider such things together and what God's word has to tell us about it. It's one thing to hear these things on the news reports and to read them in the newspaper and to talk about that among your friends and in the workplace, but it's another thing to come to the Word of God about such matters. And that's why we're looking at this passage today. Because the troubling things that we find in this passage are very much part of life in our world today. But not only do we see these troubles in this passage that our world is experiencing today, but there are also three encouragements for such a time as this for God's people that we're going to look at this morning, and I hope will be helpful for us to consider. But before we even do that, it's probably important for us to understand that there are three views of this passage in terms of its connection to things that are happening in the world, three views of this passage in terms of its setting in the total prophetic scheme in Scripture. And there are those who think that this passage and the rest of Matthew 24 has to do with past events. There are people who think that everything in this chapter was experienced and fulfilled in the very first century. I find that very difficult to believe, but they have their reasons for thinking that. They're called the preterists. Then there are those who think that everything that we've read and everything in Matthew 24, most of it at least, is something that's being fulfilled presently. That everything we've read in these verses are things that have been happening in the world ever since Jesus was here and left, and they will continue to happen until he comes back. Sometimes such people are known as amillennialists, but there are other things as well, others that take that view. In other words, everything is about the present. And then there are those who take a futuristic view of this passage and think that everything we've read is all about what's going to happen in the future, especially the Great Tribulation and 7 years of tribulation that are going to come upon the earth before Jesus returns. Those futurists, by and large, with such an understanding of the passage, are dispensationalists. But what I want to say to you this morning, it doesn't really matter what view you take of this passage prophetically and eschatologically. It doesn't matter if you view it as something that's already happened in the past, as the preterist, or something that's happening presently, as the amillennialist, or something that's going to happen totally in the future, as the dispensationalist. It doesn't matter, because I believe that what we have here is certainly descriptive of what's happening in our world today. And if the futurists are right, well, certainly what we see here is going to happen in a greater degree in the tribulation to come in the future. But whatever view you take of this, what we see here is what the world is experiencing right now. Verse 6 speaks of wars. Verse 7 speaks of famines and earthquakes. And verse 9 speaks of tribulation and the killing, the large-scale killing of Christians. And verse 11 speaks of false prophets. And we see these things in the world today: wars, earthquakes, the killing of Christians in some horrible ways around the world, and false prophets abounding. Indeed, one of the reasons for the great stress in our world today is because of one particular false prophet and his writings, and his influences are causing such an increase in tribulation all over the world. Of course, I'm referring to Muhammad, and those who follow Muhammad are very much responsible for much of the chaos and the tribulation in the world today. False prophets. But, again, no matter what view you might take eschatologically of this passage, we see not only that these things are happening in our world today, but we also see that there's some great encouragements that Jesus gives to us. And those encouragements are found, I believe, in verses 13 and 14. And this is what he says: "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Turning our eyes then from the difficulties and the tribulations and the trials to these encouragements that we find in these two verses, I'd like us just to spend a few minutes looking at them together, hopefully to receive the encouragement they are intended to give. And I think there are three general principles that are true of believers in the first century, in the 21st century, and the last century. And I think whether you take the past, present, or future view of this passage, these principles bear out in every age. And the first is this: Christians will endure. We find that in verse 13. "He who endures to the end shall be saved." There are those who will endure, no matter how much pressure is put upon us, no matter how difficult things get in this world, Christians will endure. Indeed, it's one of the characteristics of a believer to endure. And this is the second time that Jesus says these very words in the book of Matthew: "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And that word "saved" has been given some emphasis in this gospel as well. The very first chapter says that Jesus bears his name because he's going to save his people from their sins. Save his people from their sins. And right at the beginning of this gospel, we find that Jesus has come as a savior. He's come to save his people from their sins. All those who trust in Jesus are saved from their sins. He says later on, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And there at the Last Supper, he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus came as a savior. And those who put their trust in him are saved. But what we find here is more of the characteristics of the saved, which is endurance. Jesus is not at all implying that salvation comes because we endure. We don't earn salvation by our endurance. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that. But we do find here that those who ultimately are saved are those who endure. And you know you're one of his when you endure the difficulties of this life. And the point is this: we will get through them. No matter how difficult things get for us, we will get through them. Some of you are experiencing personal difficulties in your life, some trials that are coming your way. Sometimes it's a trial just to get up in the morning and try to be on time for work. Maybe that's your greatest trial right now. Others, it's the difficulty of trying to pay bills. And others, it's fear of the future, all kinds of things that trouble us and distress us. And surely when you look out across the world and you find these distressing things that are happening in the cities of our nation today, and also in places in the world of which we've read and heard this week, and I'm purposely not going into the details so that we're not distressed by them. You know what they are. In fact, there's an essay in the Wall Street Journal this weekend about whether or not parents should tell their children about these things. And speaking of young children, 5 to 10 years old, should parents explain to their children about these horrible things that are happening in the world? And the author said, no, let's not ruin their childhood. And I think there was some truth to what he was saying, but that's another story. The point is that things are so bad in the world today that we even wonder, should we keep these things from our children? So I'm not going into the details of what's happening, because you know what's happening. The point is this: no matter what is stressing you this morning, if you believe in Jesus, if you're one of his, you will get through it. And it's a characteristic of the saved. They endure all the trials that come to them. Well, such trials as are described here will not diminish our faith in Jesus, then, if we're enduring. Such trials as we experience will not remove us from our loyalty to Jesus. That's what it means to endure. We go on trusting him. We go on being loyal to him. We go on believing in him. We go on loving him, no matter what happens. And things happen to us, even as we made note of last Sunday night, things happen to us that we can't understand. Things that perplex us, and we wonder why God would do such things in our lives, and we don't know the answer. Yet, we remain faithful to him. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We go on trusting even when we can't understand what's happening. And we endure so that we continue fellowship with God's people. We don't give up meeting together for worship. We don't give up encouraging one another. We don't give up praising God. We don't give up praying to God. We continue, we endure, no matter what the trials are. So endurance, then, is a mark of believers in every age. And that's why those who endure, true believers, will in the end be saved. Salvation comes to us not because we endure, but because we are saved, we will endure. And so you who have come to Jesus Christ, don't be afraid that your faith is going to fail. Don't be afraid that at some point you're going to apostatize. Don't be afraid that at some point in your life you're going to lose whatever meager faith you may have right now. It's not going to happen, because as Peter says, we're kept by the power of God through faith. And the point of this verse is that Christians will endure no matter what comes. The wars, the earthquakes, the tribulation, the false teaching, we will endure. And if you really belong to Jesus this morning, you will endure. And I think that's a great encouragement to us. Christians will endure. Well, the second truth is this: the gospel will be preached. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. That's a great statement. In times of tribulation, the gospel will be preached. During times of war, and even in times of great calamities like pestilence and earthquakes, even through the tribulations that are happening in the world today because of that false prophet who is inspiring people to murder on a large scale, the gospel is being preached. The gospel is being preached today in places in the world where it would seem impossible for the gospel to be heard. The gospel is being preached everywhere. And Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Now, I don't believe there are different gospels. Some people think that there's the gospel of grace, there's the gospel of Christ, there's the gospel of the kingdom. I believe the good news is the good news, that Jesus came to save men and women, boys and girls, from their sins by what he did on the cross. His death and resurrection brings us eternal life when we trust him. He calls it here the gospel of the kingdom because he's the king. And when you come to him by faith, you enter his kingdom. So whatever terminology is used for the gospel, I believe he's speaking about the one and only gospel that there is. The good news that there's salvation and none other than Jesus Christ. Again, that note was sounded at the beginning of this gospel, chapter 1. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's the good news. The good news is that there's salvation available. Anybody who comes to Jesus to be saved will be saved. And the truth of that gospel, that simple gospel that we've been looking at in the book of Galatians, is a gospel that is not only being preached today in this troublesome world, but it will continue to be preached. Nothing can stop it. Men have tried to stop the gospel from being preached. Totalitarians, dictators have put perimeters around the borders of their country saying, no gospel here. You can't come here. Missionaries cannot come here. You can't bring Bibles into our country. You can't stand up on the street corner and preach Jesus. You're not allowed to do it here. If you do, you'll be arrested. If you bring Bibles and if you give Bibles to people, you'll be put in jail. If you preach Jesus publicly, you'll be put to death. There are countries in the world today where it's absolutely forbidden to preach Jesus. It's forbidden to be a Christian. And in some countries today, if it's a Muslim country and you become a Christian, you can be put to death. That's what it's like in our world today. It's very difficult in some places to preach the gospel. But the gospel is being preached. And the gospel will be preached. And no one can stop it. And no one can stop men and women, boys and girls, from coming to Jesus and be saved. After all, that's the most important thing. Whether or not we have trials in this world doesn't really matter, as long as we're going to heaven in the end and we'll be together with Jesus forever. That's what matters. So the gospel will be preached. And understand this, there will always be people who believe the gospel. That's implied here. Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And there will always be on this earth then people who believe the gospel. And truth will prevail. The truth of the gospel will triumph over the lies of false prophets. And no matter how many false prophets there are, be it Muhammad and his Quran, be it Joseph Smith and his Book of Mormon, be it whoever and whatever, the gospel will be preached and truth will triumph over the falsehoods of false prophets. There will always be people who believe the gospel, and there will always be men who will preach the gospel. In the worst of times, in the worst of places, in the worst of conditions, the gospel will be preached. And I'm saying to you this morning that we have a mighty gospel here. You cannot kill it. You cannot put it to death, though men have tried. It's a mighty gospel. And it will prevail. No wonder Paul could say in Romans that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel will be preached. And then the third encouragement is this. There will be an end. Look what he says in verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. There will be an end. And that's an encouragement because I think everyone wants there to be an end at some point. I think everyone wants there to be an end to the trials and tribulations that are in this world. We want an end to the wars. We want an end to the earthquakes and the pestilences. We want an end to false teaching. We want an end to tribulation. We want all of this to end someday. And it will. And everything that is good about this life and everything that is good about this world will continue on forever. In fact, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And whatever we're enjoying today by way of fellowship, whatever we're enjoying today by the beauty of this world, whatever we're enjoying today in terms of a knowledge of the love of God is something that will continue forever. It's only the bad stuff that will be put away. When the end comes, it will be the end of everything bad and the triumph of everything good. That's why we want the end to come. No one wants life to go on in a world that is cursed by sin. But we're looking for a better world. Peter writes of a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the prophet Isaiah tells us that righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. A world of righteousness, imagine that. A world of peace, imagine that. Not because there's United Nations, not because there are presidents and kings who are making treaties, not for any of those reasons, but because Jesus Christ will come, and Jesus Christ will bring peace, and Jesus Christ himself will make a new world. There will be an end of this world and the beginning of a new world, and that brings encouragement to us. And Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so, however long the world endures, however long it lasts in this present state, however long this cursed earth continues, there will be gospel preaching. And at some point, known only to God himself, at some point, the last preacher will be heard, the last sermon will be given. The last sinner will come to repentance and faith in Jesus. And then the end, Jesus will return. And everything bad will be put away. And everything good will remain forever. The end. I think it might be helpful for us to realize that the word end is used in two different ways in these two verses. He says in verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And he's not speaking there of the end of the world as he is in verse 14. In fact, the Greek helps us here because in verse 14, the word end has the article, the end, which is a very special ending, the ending of everything that we're looking forward to. That end will come after the gospel has been preached everywhere and the time is ripe for Jesus to return. But in verse 13, the word end doesn't have the article as it does in English. In the Greek, it doesn't have the article, indicating it's not that very special ending that we're looking forward to. But it's a phrase, to endure to the end simply means that we get through our trials, no matter how bad they may seem to us. We get through them by God's grace. And I think about those believers of whom we read in the book of Revelation. And it says this about them. They overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's what it means to endure. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. They stayed faithful to Jesus right through to the end. They endured. And that's what that particular word means in that particular context in verse 13. It's a phrase that has to do with putting up with everything and going through everything and persevering through it all for Jesus' sake, no matter what. But there will be an end to everything in terms of what's bad in this world today. And there's coming a world where we can never read about the things we've read about here in these verses. No wars, No earthquakes, no pestilence, no tribulation, no killings, no hatred, no false teaching, none of that in the world to come. So I hope you see this morning that regardless of how you may look at a passage like this in terms of its prophetic perspective, in terms of eschatology and what you might understand in terms of prophetic events, we have here three encouragements for the tribulations we're experiencing now in this world. And it's this: God's people will endure. You will endure. The gospel will be preached. Nobody can stop it. People will be saved as a result of that gospel preaching. And there will be an end. God has everything in his timetable. God has everything in his calendar. God knows exactly the right time for Jesus to come. And when he comes, there will be an end. But the end will be a beginning. Because the end of this world, as we know it, will usher in the new world, which will be far better because it will be full of righteousness and peace and perfect love. And you and I, as God's people, will know each other and enjoy each other, will be with Jesus forever, because the end will be the beginning. And we look forward to it together. Be encouraged then by what Jesus tells us. And let us pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful this morning for the encouragements that the Lord Jesus gives us living in the world that we're in today. So much distress and so much to trouble us. And we pray that you might help us to take hold of the words of Jesus, not to be intimidated, not to be afraid, not to be alarmed by what's happening, but to rely on Jesus and to trust his word and to be loyal to him and to know his love. We pray for his grace to bring us through. We thank you then for your wonderful love to us. And we thank you that we endure because of your grace. And we thank you that we have a gospel that will be preached. It's truth and it can't be stopped. And we believe it. Help us as well to make it known. And then as we look forward to the day that you have set for the end of all these bad things, may we look forward to realize that Jesus is coming, and there's a great day where we'll gather together with him, and the peace and the righteousness and the perfection of love that we long for will be our experience together. We thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With the Christian hymns this morning, a hymn that's become very familiar to us, very appropriate for the passages that we've read and for the hope that is ours. 592 Christian hymns, 592. All will be well. And that's really the message of Jesus in Matthew 24. All will be well. No matter how bad things may look today, all will be well. And Jesus is coming to make all things well. And he who is coming to do that can work his grace in our lives this very moment. All will be well. 592.
Thank you.
Gracious Father, it was said of our Savior when he was here in this world of woe, and he was walking among men, healing, helping. It was said of him that he does all things well. And it is still true. We still believe it. And we pray that you might lift up our hearts and our souls to the truth of that reality, that Jesus does all things well. And there's coming a day when, after his return, all will be well. Meanwhile, grant grace that our souls will be well, and that we'll be right with you, and that we'll know the presence of Jesus and his great love in our hearts. We pray for the strengthening of your spirit in each one this morning, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and width and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. Grant that, we pray. Do great things for your great glory, we ask. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.